Luke's story of the anointing of Jesus by a woman who came into a dinner is a highly distinctive version of this story that is present in all four of the Gospels. It is one of the most popular stories in the Gospel tradition. And Luke retells this in a highly distinctive way. First of all, it's early in the Gospel rather than associated with Jesus' passion, as it is in Mark, Matthew, and John. And it is, in Luke's story, also a sign of Jesus' distinctive ministry of compassion, love for sinners. Now, the setting of the story is that a Pharisee who was a profoundly observant Jew who was wanting to honor Jesus invited him to a banquet. Now, this banquet would have been a major social occasion. It is reflected later in the last part of the story that there were a number of people who were present at this dinner. So it wasn't just Jesus and the Pharisee. It was a whole group of men who reclined for a banquet. There is some evidence to indicate that reclining only happened at major dinners like this. We're not sure, but at least it is an indication that this dinner was a major social occasion. So in telling the story, you want to create that atmosphere. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table. So you can kind of draw the scene and indicate that others are present around the table where they were reclining. The practice in relation to reclining for dinner was that every person had a cushion that they would lean on, and there was a table in the middle with various dishes that everyone could reach, so that the heads of all of the men were toward the center, and their feet then were out in the circle. Everyone in Luke's audience knew that framework for the dinner, and that is assumed. Now, the picture of the woman is then that she came, and she is introduced immediately as a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, what that means to Luke's listeners is that she was a prostitute. So a woman of the city who is a sinner is code for a sex professional. Now, she then is described as having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house. This is an inside view of what she learned in her mind. And what the impact of this is in the telling of the story is to lead the listeners into identification with her. The description of her actions is the most extravagant response of love anywhere in the Gospels in terms of actions. So she brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and then the implication is she knelt down and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to wipe them with her hair. Again, this implies that she let down her hair, which women only did in preparation for getting in bed with a man, with her husband in general. So women let down their hair only in private, only in the context of the bedroom. Everything in this description is profoundly sexual. So, bathing his feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair, and then anointing his feet with the ointment that she had brought is then, and kissing his feet, has all of the associations of love, physical love. So it is highly sensual. It is luxurious and long. And the dynamic of the story is to lead us as listeners into identification with what is happening and with her actions. There is no note of judgment or critique in what she is doing, but rather an extravagant, luxurious delight in what she is doing. So it's important in telling this part of the story to enter fully into her spirit of love and of the extension of that to Jesus. Now, the response of Simon, the Pharisee, is to see this and to be offended. And so the tone of his response, you know, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. So it is a righteous response of one who is witnessing a highly sensual action on the part of the woman. Jesus recognizes what Simon is thinking. Now, once again, it is important to present Simon's response as legitimate and sympathetic. There is no critique of Simon in this. This is a description of what he is thinking, and it is a description with which the audience is expected and is invited to identify. So Jesus' response then to Simon is addressed to the audience as Simon the Pharisee. In telling the story, you need to create that dynamic of identification with first the woman and then with Simon in his response. Jesus' response is to invite Simon into a rabbinic dialogue. So he opens it. Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, well, teacher, speak. So this is a prelude to a rabbinic teaching. Jesus' parable is then addressed to the audience as Simon the Pharisee. This introduction makes it clear that there is mutual respect between them. So this is a discussion between two men, both of whom value the Torah and the spirit of the prophets. Jesus' parable is told then as a teaching story, and it ends with Jesus asking, now which of them will love him the more? Now, the amount of money that's involved may help to clarify what is at stake. In general, these financial calculations that are present in Jesus' parables and teachings is based on the assumption that a denarius would be a working man's pay for a day's work. So 50 denarii would be a little more than two months of labor. 500 denarii, on the other hand, is nearly 2 years of work. And so for a working man, 2 years' labor is what is implied in the difference between 50 denarii and 500 denarii. So the forgiveness that is involved would have been recognized by Luke's listeners as a really big deal with the 500 denarii. Now, it is appropriate in your telling of Jesus' parable to make 500 denarii a big deal. You know, one owed him 50 denarii, another owed him 500 denarii. 2 years' labor. So, in the identification of the dynamics of this, you can think, what would 2 years' labor be worth for me? So, you know, just double your salary last year, and that's the amount of money that you're describing. So, Simon's response then is a respectful response. I suppose, you know, it would be the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said, you have answered rightly. And then he turns to the woman. Now, it's a little difficult to figure out how to do the motions of this in relation to this. So Simon is on the other side of this circle, or he is next to him, and which is quite likely, that is that the host and the guest would be close to each other. And so you can imagine then that Simon is, you know, to Jesus' right, and that Jesus then leans back and invites Simon to look at the woman who is anointing his feet. So the gesture is, Simon, look at this woman who is behind us, who is anointing his feet. And said, do you see her? Do you see this woman? Now, this is not just, you know, can you look at her? No, this is, do you see her? Do you see her spirit? Do you perceive what is happening here? And then he describes the contrast between Simon's actions and the woman's actions. I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, this is an intimate conversation between Jesus and Simon. He is not criticizing Simon. He's rather identifying the difference between what Simon did, which is not unusual, and what the woman has done in relation to hospitality. The norms of ancient Middle Eastern hospitality are in the background of this description. To extravagantly receive a guest, as Abraham did with the three men who he saw and had his wife Sarah go fix the lambs, and he brought them, you know, it's in that tradition of extravagant hospitality. And Simon has done that by having this great banquet for him. But Jesus is drawing the contrast between Simon's response and the woman's. The heart of the story is then Jesus' conclusion. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, because she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Now, this is not a critique of Simon. It is simply a description of their relationship. One of the primary issues around the interpretation of this story is the meaning of the Greek word here, haughty, which is in the sentence, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Haughty, she has shown a great love. Now in the NRSV, this is translated as hence. But the issue here is whether or not Jesus is saying her sins are forgiven because she has loved much. That is, that it was her love that generated the forgiveness, or whether she had already been forgiven, and that she was expressing her gratitude for the forgiveness in her gestures of love. Everything in the parable indicates this latter interpretation. That is, the love of the one who had been forgiven the greater debt is in response to the forgiveness that he has received, which is overwhelming. And so the love that is generated then is in response to the forgiveness. From the parable, then, the clear conclusion is that what Jesus means is that the woman's sins, which were many, have been forgiven beforehand, and that she then is expressing her gratitude in this great love. Whatever is the case in relation to the interpretation of this, the interaction between forgiveness and love is made explicit. It's similar to the Lord's Prayer. There's a relationship between forgiving others and being forgiven. So the parable is about, then, the difference in responses from people who have been forgiven much versus those who have been forgiven little in their depth of love. The dynamic of this story, then, is to change one's perception of the woman and to celebrate her gestures of love. And that is what happens then at the end of the story. Jesus turns back and says to the woman directly, and it may be that, you know, that he sits up or that he brings the woman into the middle of the circle. I don't know. The gesture is one of intimacy. He says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then all those who are around the table say, "You know, who is this that even forgives sins?" It's the same response as happens in Mark's story of the healing of the paralytic, where Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," and the scribes who are present ask, you know, who is this man to forgive sins? No one can forgive sins but God. Everyone would have known that, and so that is implied in their response. Jesus does not answer their question. Instead, he focuses on the woman and says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, this saying at the end, "Go in peace," is a traditional blessing. So Jesus blesses her. The dynamic of the story then is of his expressing and announcing to the whole group, as well as specifically to her, "You know, your sins are forgiven, and you are now included in the community." The sign of this inclusion of women in the community is carried out in the next part of Luke's story, in which he talks about the women who traveled with Jesus and names them, who had been women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, who is not the woman who came and anointed his feet, in contrast to tradition. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, Susanna, and many others. So the conclusion of this story is then the description of Jesus' traveling band as including these women who were supporting him out of their own financial resources and were traveling with him. This in itself is a major surprise and was offensive to some in in Luke's audience. But what it indicates is the full inclusion of women in the band of Jesus' disciples. This is one of the greatest stories in the gospel tradition. And so I hope that you will be able to find a way of telling this that will render its full dynamics. And it is truly a story of good news.